Good morning. Well, we are glad you're here. It's always a blessing. This morning, we had a time of prayer. If you could ever make it to that time of prayer, I think you'll come away just encouraged. I always come away, Charles Spurgeon used to say that at his church, there was this boiler room. And people were asking what the boiler room was. And he said, it's the secret of our ministry. And so when they came to the boiler room, what they found out is that underneath there was a basement. And the basement was where people gathered together to pray. And during the church service, they would still gather together to pray. And he called that the boiler room. Well, I think our boiler room on Sunday mornings is those times when people gather together before our main gathering to pray, prepare hearts. And as we're praying, I just feel like there's download. It's kind of like when you enter into a Wi-Fi area, if you have a smartphone, and then all of a sudden you start downloading because the messages come back in. That's what I feel like when, you know, there's a message that's prepared, but it's the prayers that really the Holy Spirit begins to do his work. So just want to encourage you to pray for the ministry, not only here, but beyond here. For those of you that have prayed, I had a prayer request last week was for a homeless outreach in San Jose. So I just brought a couple of pictures from the homeless outreach. There were probably about 400 people that showed up to it, and maybe 30 to 40 received Christ publicly or made that public proclamation to receive Christ. They fed people. There was a tattoo removal for gang members that wanted to get out of that gang affiliation that they were formerly with. There were free haircuts. There were meals, music. It was just an awesome thing. And the Calvary Chapel San Jose bus, I want you to see, it got tagged. Do you see that on the side of it? Just the whole side of the bus got tagged. And I was thinking, wow, that looks really kind of like you did that on purpose. But it wasn't. But anyway, it was totally worth it. And I share that because this morning, as we turn to the book of Romans chapter 15, if you have a Bible, you could turn there. There is a reminder for us as believers that we are all missionaries. If you look over on those boards that are there, those boards where Pastor Bill is walking, that's the local board. He's like Vanna right now. He's going to point out. This is not planned, by the way. And so if you live in Santa Cruz County somewhere and you want to grab a pin and you could put it up there, it's a reminder for us, for yourself, that we're missionaries wherever we are. And then on the other side, it's around the world. These are some missions that we support. But yesterday, being over at the outreach in San Jose, it was really neat to meet people from many different churches that were gathered together for a purpose. And it wasn't about any particular church. It was about the gospel, and it was about Christ. And the blessing is that at that outreach, the gospel was open. I was able just to say whatever the Lord had put on my heart without any kind of restriction. And there were people there that you could tell that they weren't all believers, and there were some people that were kind of standoffish. But when they hear the message, that the message is that even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't have anything in common in faith with these people that are next to you, we love you anyway. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. And as the world hears that message from the body of Christ, they need to hear that message because it's lived out, first of all, within the body. This morning in Romans chapter 15, that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at the theme in this chapter of life together, because God has called us as Christians to live together. So turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read just the first part of it, and then we're going to kind of get a little bit more in depth. We're going to go into the first 13 verses, Lord willing, this morning. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, says, "When we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you are familiar with Bonhoeffer? Okay, some of you are. If you're not, there is a book. It's by a guy named Eric Metaxas. It's called Seven Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. These seven men, and there's also another one, Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness, how they affected the world. One of the chapters is on a person named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He actually has a whole book on Bonhoeffer that's about 350 pages. So what he did is he wanted just to have a chapter in there for people that aren't willing to read 350 pages to whet their appetite to hopefully read more. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what does that name sound like? What nationality? German. Okay, he was a German pastor. As he lived in Germany, right at the time when Hitler came into power, he realized that the church in Germany was going in a direction that they shouldn't be going. They were following the power of the government and whatever Hitler said, that's kind of what they followed. And they were afraid of losing their nonprofit tax-exempt status with the state. And because they were afraid of that, they started to change their theology. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the few pastors that really got people together to speak against Hitler and the Third Reich. As he was doing that, he saw persecution happening to the Jews that were in Germany. And he says, as Christians, this is wrong. We should reach out to everyone. So what happened was, because his life was in danger, he had to flee, and he came to the United States. And of all places in the United States, he ended up in a place in New York called Harlem. And as he ended up in Harlem, what he realized was, again, this is going back to the 1930s, late 1930s, early 1940s. He's living in the United States, and one of the things that he sees is he left Germany because of this discrimination against the Jews and because he didn't like what was happening with Hitler. And then he came to the United States and he realized that there was still racial discrimination here today at the time that he moved to the United States. So he wrote a book. His book is a small little booklet that's a classic called Life Together. And it's about how we as Christians should be able to have fellowship and should be able to share life together. And the things that we have in common in Christ are greater than any other differences. Basically, what he was saying is that for God so loved the world, he saw people as people. And so this morning, as we consider Romans chapter 15, I want to begin with thinking about this. Verses 1 through 6 is a focus on the others. And I, what do you think of when you think of the others? It has a negative connotation. I don't know about you, but to me it does. I used to watch that show Lost. I think I kind of got lost in season 4 because it didn't make sense anymore. But I was watching that show Lost for a while. And there were some people on an island. And they lived on the other side of the island. And the people on this side of the island didn't know that the people on the other side of the island even existed. And when they found out that there were people that lived on the other side of the island, you know what they called them? The others. They just called them the others. And it was just this, oh, the others. But I think that as Christians, sometimes we could think of people as the others. And without asking you what you think of as the others, in your mind, in my mind, there might be people that you think of, those are the others. Now, the others might be those that aren't followers of Christ as the others. It might be those that like, oh, that kind of music. Those are the others. Or the people that dress this way, those are the others. Or if you're rich, you think of those that are not rich. Or if you're poor, you think of those that are rich. The others. The others that like certain types of styles. The others that, and we always have these ways of categorizing, even within Christianity and the body of Christ, oh, the people from that church. Oh, from that denomination. Oh, the people that worship in that way, that believe those things that aren't the essentials of the gospel. The others. And in the others, we need to understand this, that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Romans 15, says, we then who are strong. By the way, this is a continuation of what Romans what? Good, 14. Some of you guys are, and by the way, we have an incredibly smart church. I know that because you found it. You know, like there was an event here on Friday night. Bethany Hamilton was here, and there were like 400 people here. And you should have, this place was just packed out. And it wasn't our church that was sponsoring it. It was another organization. And there were people that we were talking to from Scotts Valley and Santa Cruz that that were going, yeah, we came to your church and we realized, oh, we didn't even know it was there. We don't want to continue, by the way, to be the best kept secret, you know, of the area. So you need to tell people, but you're really smart because you found it. But you also realize that chapter 15 follows chapter 14. And the book of Romans is this series of teachings as Paul is writing to them of what God has done for us. And now in chapter 12, he turns the corner and focuses on what we're to do in response to what he's done for us. And in chapter 15, it's a continuation of chapter 14, which is this. In chapter 14, some Christians have more freedoms and liberties in certain areas than other Christians. One example is holy days, which we call holidays. But to the Jews that were in Rome, remember, it was a mixed congregation. You had Jews and you had non-Jews who were called Gentiles. Most of us would be called Gentiles, although some of you may come from a Jewish heritage or background. But as they would mix, they were so different. Their backgrounds were so different. The way that they thought about life and their thinking was so different that Paul addresses this and he says, hey, for those of you that come from a very strict Jewish background following the Bible, you understand that you had these holidays and holy days that you would consider as sacred. And God is actually the one that set them up. There were the feast days. There was the Sabbath day. And some of you think every day is alike. God is the Lord of every day, not just a certain day. Again, remember last week we talked about how some Christians, it's Sunday is the sacred day, but some people have to work on Sundays, and maybe they have another day where it's their time of worship. Some people come on Wednesday evenings because they work on Sunday mornings. So the other thing that we looked at was the way that people eat. There were places where food, usually it would be meat, it would be sacrificed to idols. And then they would take that meat that was and that was always weird to me as a kid, by the way, growing up. Like I would go into like, you know, a donut shop or something, and there's like a Buddha in the corner and fruit. But as a kid, I'm like, he doesn't eat the fruit, you know? But he's really fat, but he doesn't eat the fruit, you know? And that's why he's fat. He eats the donuts. He doesn't eat the fruit. But imagine taking that fruit and now selling that fruit like in a basket, and you come into the store and there's a little fruit basket and you think, well, that fruit was sacrificed to that Buddha, so I don't want to eat of that fruit. And Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't matter because those are all idols. They're not real anyway, and so it's okay to eat that. But some people, because of their conscience, would say, no, if that fruit, that food was sacrificed to idols, I'm not going to eat it. So Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 14. Then, very interesting, in chapter 15, he says, we then who are strong. Now, those in chapter 14 that he considered strong were those that had more liberties. They had freedoms in Christ because they understood that they were saved, not by following all these rules and dietary regulations and certain days, but they were saved and justified by what Christ has done for them on the cross. He considered those people to be the stronger ones. But the weaker ones, because of their conscience sake, wouldn't partake of certain foods or drinks. And they also would keep certain feast days because those holy days were very special to them. And what was the conclusion? It was this. If you have more liberties, don't despise or look down on people that don't have as many liberties. And if you don't have as many liberties and you live more strictly, then don't judge the people that have more liberties. Now, those things are things that are in what he called the doubtful things, things that are not clear in Scripture. We know certain things are clear in Scripture. Adultery, we understand that that is wrong. Stealing, that is wrong. Gossip, that is wrong. But it's kind of those gray areas where there's not a definite commandment. Those are some of those doubtful things. And Paul is saying, hey, if you have freedoms in those, have them to yourself, but don't stumble someone else that doesn't have the same freedoms as you. So if you have those freedoms, don't exercise those freedoms when you're around people that don't have those freedoms. And don't make them feel bad because they don't have the same freedoms. And if you don't have those freedoms, don't judge others that do have them. Because when we do that, it divides the body of Christ. So that's what Paul was focusing on in chapter 14. Now, in chapter 15, it's really interesting. The first word of chapter 15 is the personal pronoun we. We, then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, really interesting, the people that had more freedoms, that had more liberties, because they didn't have the religious and ethnic background that the Jews did, many of them were Gentiles. And Paul associates more with the strong, those that have more liberties. So he says, we then who are strong. So Paul considers himself as part of that group. I think if you asked, you know, what group are you in, weak or strong? I think most of us just say, oh, I'm part of the strong group. You know, we just instinctively say, oh, I must be, you know, part of the strong. Well, Paul says that we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses or infirmities of those who are weak. So even if you think you're a part of the strong group, you're a strong believer, you're a strong Christian, it's important that we put up with, we bear with, we live with those who are weak. Why? Because it's not just about pleasing ourselves. It's not just about our own preferences. It's not just about what we want. And by the way, Christianity has never been about just pleasing self. Christianity, when you look at Christ, when you look at the Bible, it has never been all about our just, hey, what I want to do, what I feel like doing. But we live in America. And in America, it's about whatever I want to do. In fact, in America, one of the values that is lifted up is rebellion. James Dean, what was that movie? It's a classic, A Rebel Without a Cause. Just think about the title, a rebel. He doesn't even have a cause. It's not like he's rebelling for something. I'm fighting for our rights. He doesn't even have a cause. I'm just a rebel without a cause. Top Gun. So I'm going like, you know, genres of time, you know, 60s. Then you have in the 80s, Top Gun, you know, Tom Cruise. What is his nickname? All right, just a couple of 80s people here, but some people said Maverick. That was his name. It was Maverick. And Maverick is kind of like, hey, I don't care what anyone thinks. Hey, you watch the cop shows. The cop shows, and it doesn't matter what cop show it is, there's the person in the precinct that does whatever he wants. And there's always a sergeant that's saying, hey, you keep breaking these rules. And he's mad and yelling at him. But we love the person that breaks the rules, don't we? And does whatever he feels like doing. And that's always the hero. And yet here it says, we need to not just think about ourselves. We need to think about what other people think. And I know that there's a balance in that, because in some ways, we shouldn't care what other people think, right? But then in some ways, we should care what people think. What's the difference? We should care what other people think when we're thinking about them for their sake. We shouldn't care what other people think when we're so worried about what other people are thinking about us that we're thinking about ourselves. See the difference? One is the fear of man. I'm so afraid of how they will label me, identify me, not talk to me, think of me in a bad way. But we should care about what other people think if we're trying to cause unity to happen and we're trying to reach people for Christ. Then we should be very sensitive about what other people think. It says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for what? For his good leading to edification. Again, the motive behind it is the building up or the edification of others. It's for their good. It's not so that, you know, I'm afraid of what people are going to think about me. Philippians chapter 2 says this in verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem or think of others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we have to be careful that we're not so individualistic. And I understand when we say, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? It is personal. It should be personal. We should know him, not just because we're a part of a family or a part of a church. We should know Christ personally. But when we become so individualistic that we say, I have my personal relationship with Christ, and we forget the rest of the body of Christ, then we're wrong. When Jesus taught us to pray, he gave us this model of prayer. And what is the first word in that? Our. Personal pronoun, not, you know, there's we and it's our Father. He didn't teach us to pray, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. You know, it's give us this day our daily bread. He wanted us to remember that we are part of a body of Christ that is much bigger than just us. So when we get this individualistic thinking and we don't really care and we just come because I want, it's all about me. There's one comedian calls it the me monster. Me, and the me monster just grows and it's all about what I want. I want my music. I like that kind of food. I like this kind of lighting. I like this preference. You know what? We need to change that around. And when I come to gather together as a body of Christ, look at one another before and after the teaching and the time of worship. Look for people that you can meet and minister to. See, again, if I'm just thinking about myself, I could walk into a room and say, well, there's my friend and there's a person that I know, and I'm going to go talk to them. And these people, I don't know them, so it's almost as if they aren't here. And I could just walk right by them. Now, you don't have the bandwidth, nor do I, to know everyone to the same level. But it is very important that we realize that as a body of Christ, we're much bigger than our own individual self. So we should look for ways to minister to one another. And just because you don't have a little badge that says usher or greeter doesn't mean that you can't say hello to someone and introduce yourself. Because that's something that is on all of us. And so when Paul is writing, he's reminding them to build one another up for their good and their edification. He's not talking about being a chameleon. He is not talking about just whatever people are like, then be like them and do whatever they're doing for the sake of fitting in only, but it's for their good. So if people are doing something that's not good and I just give in and start acting like them, then I'm not doing what's right. So it says in verse 3, notice he compares it, for even Christ did not what? Please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So what happens is Paul quotes Psalm 69:9. It's a messianic psalm about Jesus, and the reproaches of God the Father were on Jesus. Now, let me ask you, who has gone through more persecution and more offenses against them, you or Jesus? Okay, Jesus. So he reminds us not to compare ourselves to others, but to think of Jesus. So lest we should start thinking, like, you know, I have all these people that are offending me and people don't think the right thing about me. And I know that these people think this about me. And see, in our minds, we need to correct everyone that has an inaccurate view of us, right? There are companies today about this reputation management. I don't know if you've heard this, but it's reputation management. So you're applying for a job and you hire this company and they go out and they try to look on the internet and find anywhere anyone has ever written anything negative about you. And they try to deal with all of those things. And individually, we could have this little reputation management company within our heart and want to make sure everyone thinks the right things about us. And if someone doesn't and we are so offended, we could easily just write them off. Yet Jesus was offended. Yet Jesus was sinned against. Yet there were people that said, oh, he's a drunkard. People accused Jesus of being a glutton. People accused Jesus of all of these evils. Some people even says he has a demon. I mean, if Jesus went through all that he went through, can we put up with a little bit of offense? Can we put up with a little bit of people thinking the wrong things about us? See, Paul brings it back to looking to Jesus and says, hey, look at how Jesus dealt with those things. And then in verse 4, he reminds us that in the Old Testament, for whatever things were written before, so what was written about Christ and these prophecies, whatever these things were written before were written for what? For our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. By the way, what Bible is Paul referring to here in verse 4? The Old Testament. He's not referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they're not written yet. He's not referring to, the book of Revelation. It's not written yet. Paul, in verse 4, is telling believers that what was written before in the Old Testament, you know, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, those things were written so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want to encourage every believer, every Christian, to read the Old Testament. We can unintentionally so much focus on the New Testament as Christians that we could give the impression, and then we could actually be deceived in our own minds to think that the Old Testament is not as important. Not as important because Jesus is not in the Old Testament. And that's wrong, because Jesus told, you know, the people on the road to Emmaus, he from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, explained to these guys that the whole Bible, the Old Testament, they all testified these things were about him. They were about Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. And again, when Jesus was saying this, he's talking about Old Testament. He said, but it is these that testify of me. So when you read in Genesis about the animals that were killed in order for Adam and Eve to be able to cover themselves, and you realize that blood had to be shed in order to cover the effects of sin, guess what? That's pointing to Jesus. And when you read about the ark that Noah had to come into, and the word Noah, the name Noah means consolation, it's like the Holy Spirit, and the ark is a type of Christ who saves us. It's all about Jesus. And when you read about Rahab, who puts the scarlet thread outside of her window so that when the Israelites come into that place, they could see the scarlet thread, and everyone that is in that place is saved, it's pointing to the scarlet thread of redemption, of Jesus' blood that saves us from sin. And when you read about Abraham, who takes his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, which is in the same mountain range as Golgotha, and Isaac is old enough to carry the wood on his back and know what he's doing and say, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says God is able to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And later on, when he's about ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, no, I know that you're faithful, and they look in the thicket, and there's a ram, and that ram is sacrificed on the same mountain that Jesus is sacrificed on, we realize it's all about Jesus. The whole Bible. So read it, and study it, and come on Wednesday nights, and learn about it, and see that it's all about redemption, and it's all about God's plan all the way from the beginning. And so he says, these things are written for our patience and comfort and for our learning. And by the way, when you're reading the book of Leviticus and you're going, I don't understand any of this and I don't have any idea why I'm reading this, keep your hand here in the book of Leviticus. Have another Bible open to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament becomes the commentary for your understanding of the Old Testament. And it's all one cohesive picture of 66 different books that were written by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years, 3 different languages, 4 continents, total continuity and unity. Do you think we have a supernatural book? Do you think that this book is from God? I mean, there's so much that shows us that this is from the Lord. So I want to encourage you, take the comfort and the patience and the hope that comes from reading the Bible. And then in verse 5, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort. So notice verse 4, patience and comfort come from the Word of God. Verse 5, patience and comfort come from the God of patience and comfort. Do you remember John 1:1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know what that tells us? It tells us that if you want to know Jesus, start to read the Bible, because he is the embodiment of everything in the Word of God. And so if you want to be comforted by the Lord, you're going, God, I need comfort. I just need hope. And someone says, hey, open up your Bible and read. No, I just need comfort. You know, I just need hope. Well, open up your Bible, read it. No, I just want God to fill my heart. Well, open up the Bible, because it's all about him. And then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And I'm not saying it's the only way that he speaks to us, but it is the primary way that he speaks to us. It's through the Word of God. So Verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward what? Toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying we should get rid of diversity and differences. In fact, chapter 14 and chapter 15 are about diversity and differences. I am so blessed and so glad that there is diversity and differences in the body of Christ. I love people. I'm a people person. I'm fascinated by different cultures. When I travel to another country and I meet people, I love just getting to know people from other cultures, just seeing how they live and how they see things. There's a beauty in that. And it doesn't stop, by the way, in this lifetime. It's not like when we die, we become, you know, white angels, you know, with diapers, with harps, and we're flying around like, you know, cartoons would depict. Because when we read the book of Revelation, we're going to see people from what? From every tongue and tribe and nation, which means that even in heaven, there's going to be diversity. Isn't that awesome? That all of that tapestry comes together to something that in God's eyes is a beautiful thing. And so when he says to be like-minded toward one another, he's not saying Robotrons, ka-chunk, ka-chunk, you know, cookie cutter, ka-chunk, you better all like Caleb, ka-chunk, you better all like to wear the same types of clothes, ka-chunk. He's not doing that. We're all different. Different musical tastes, different artistic bents. We see things differently, but we should be like-minded according to toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, which means the things concerning Christ, we should be like-minded towards one another. How should that like-minded look? In verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? With one mind comes one mouth. If we're like-minded toward one another and we love one another, we're like-minded towards Christ, then guess what? Even if you are out there talking to someone and I'm out there talking to someone, we're saying the same thing. And I don't know if you ever meet someone for the first time, and yet there's something about how the Holy Spirit knits your hearts together and you realize, wow, we just met, but we are pretty like-minded. And by that, I'm not talking about all the same preferences. You know, I think about Justin Richter, who pastors the Anchor in Gilroy. He's pastoring the church that I pastored. He was the youth pastor there. We're just totally different. We different backgrounds. We come from different upbringings. You know, he loves the Giants and I love the Dodgers. And we're still friends. And I know you guys are boo, boo. See, be like-minded towards me, guys. I mean, as we're like-minded, we could have differences in things that don't matter. And hopefully we realize that those things are fun, but they don't matter. Those things are fun, but they don't matter. When I think about the way that people get fanatical over things that don't matter, it's ridiculous. It's just utterly ridiculousness. And you see it in social media all the time, arguments over things that really don't matter. If it's fun, you know, and if it's good-natured, that's great. That diversity is there. But man, when things don't matter and people get so worked up, as Christians, listen to this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, this is what Jesus did, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So Jesus lowered himself to come in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be no more arguing because we will be too busy worshiping. We will stop arguing with one another, and instead of looking to my right and to my left, it's eyes forward on who Christ is and what he's done, and all of us are on equal playing field. It's all level there because we're all sinners that are saved by grace. So, verse 7, what should we do? Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How should we receive one another? And by the way, the word receive, it means to accept one another. To accept, to welcome, to have hospitality, to bring, to draw people in. How should we receive one another? Just as Christ received us. Well, think about Peter, James, and John, these fishermen. Impetuous, quick-tempered. You know, James and John were called sons of thunder. There's one city that those guys were kind of jerks to Jesus, and James and John said, hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? We'll do that. You know, give us the power, and whoosh, we'll just torch them all. That's what James and John were like. Peter, who was many times would just put his foot in his mouth and just, and yet Jesus received them. What about Paul? Paul was actually persecuting the church of Christ. He was against Jesus. And how did Jesus receive him? What about Cornelius, who was a Gentile, wasn't a Jewish person, and yet God used Peter to show Cornelius that the Gentiles are now open to come in as part of the body of Christ. See, how did Jesus receive the hippies of the 60s and 70s? Now, some of you are those people, right? You're those hippies from the 60s or 70s. And you remember, if you've ever seen the video, it's called A Venture of Faith. It's about the Calvary Chapel movement. There's another one that has come out more recently. But you looked at those guys. When Chuck Smith, when he went home to be with the Lord, and these people were giving their testimonies, person after person came up to the podium, and what they shared was this. I came to church. I was barefoot. I was smelly, living in a commune. You know, I was a hippie just straight off the streets. And he just loved us, and the people there just loved us, and they just accepted us in. And because Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa did not see them as the others, the Lord opened up a door to reach millions. Because they didn't say, those are the others. We need to be very careful when we look at people as the others. And we need to realize that we are all created in the image of God. One of the most valuable things that I shared yesterday to the homeless outreach is whatever your background is, I just want you to know that you are valuable to God, that God loves you, and that God has a purpose for your life. And even though people walk by you on the streets and they act like they don't see you sometimes, God sees you, and he knew that you would be here. And you responded to an invitation that someone gave you to come to this event, but really that invitation was from God because he wants to know you. Now, isn't that a message that the world needs to hear? That people need to understand that God loves them that much? That's the message of Christ. So receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. In verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. What does he mean, a servant to the circumcision? Who were these people? They were the Jewish people that were a people of the covenant of Abraham. And in the covenant of Abraham, they were circumcised. They came to God, which eventually would be pointing towards those sacrifices, would point towards Christ. Jesus was a servant to them. He came as a servant to those that were a part of that covenant. But then in verse 9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. I want you to see what Paul is doing, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, to show from the Old Testament that from the very beginning, God had a plan to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together under Christ to glorify his name. It wasn't like it was plan B. It might feel that way and seem that way, but it wasn't. When you read the book of Genesis and you realize that Abraham was called and the Jews were to be a light to the nations, why? So that everyone could come together to worship in that diversity. It says in verse 10, and again, and notice he quoted Psalm 18:49 there. And then in verse 10, he's going to quote from Deuteronomy. So from the Psalms, and then he's going to quote from Deuteronomy. Again, he says in verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So he's quoting from the kingdom era of David. And then he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in verse 10. And then verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. This is Psalm 117:1. What is Paul doing? He's showing even in the Old Testament, it's all about the Jews and the Gentiles worshiping together. And then in verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, this is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 10. The Messiah, Jesus, when he would come, would unite people in worship from Jews and Gentiles, and everyone would be under that umbrella of worshiping God. Now, verse 13, the last verse here in this chapter that we are going to look at, Paul does what most pastors do. He starts a conclusion that goes on and on and on and on. When Paul says in verse 13, it sounds like this is the final verse of the whole book of Romans, but you find out that it's not. There's still the rest of this chapter and another chapter to go. So this is kind of like Paul's first conclusion. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be bound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The God of what? The first way he describes God is the God of hope. And by the way, our hope, the God of hope, is not hope so. It's not like I hope it happens. I hope the 49ers go the rest of the year undefeated and make it to the playoffs. That's a hope so. It's like, oh, it's a hope, but it's not going to happen. But it's still a hope. Our hope is a hope that is sure and it is steadfast. Why? Because it's not rooted in probability. It's rooted in God's ability. So when we see something as impossible, God says, nothing is impossible with me. The God of hope. And by the way, this should help us to be students of all parts of Scripture. I'm praying, and you could be praying with me about January and what we're going to be going through in the month of January, what book of the Bible we're going to be studying together. I've been praying about a few different books, but one of them is the book of Revelation. Not because because prophecy's in that and the Spirit of Christ is prophecy, but really the Revelation is the apocalypse. It's the revealing of who Christ is. Did you know that in communistic countries, during the 70s and 80s, during the Cold War, that they sanctioned some churches to go ahead, you could still have a church, but this is what you can teach and what you cannot teach. And one thing that they forbade was the book of Revelation. Now, why did they forbid teaching of the book of Revelation? It's because it gives people a hope, not in the government, but a hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's going to come and reign. And this is what his rule and authority looks like. So when we consider the God of hope, Paul is writing to remember the hope that we have. Don't get your hope from what might happen in the news. Elections are coming up, and we should be a part of that process. Why? Because we have this dual citizenship. Paul was a citizen of Rome. Did he use his Roman citizenship to appeal? Yeah, absolutely. So we are citizens of, if you have United States citizenship, if you're able to vote, you should pray, you should be informed, all of those things. But let me tell you, even if all of the people that you think should be in office get into office, there's still going to be a lot of sin in this world and a lot of corruption and a lot of brokenness and a lot of lost people. Our hope is something in much greater than what we can look at and what we could formulate. Then he says he's the God of joy. This morning, do you have joy? I hope, I'm not saying happiness all the time, like the fake smile, like, yeah, praise God, and sometimes people like have that little fake smile, like, how are you? Oh, I'm doing good, and really they're just doing terrible and they want to break down right then. A joy is something deeper. A joy is something where even when I'm struggling, even when I'm going through depression, there's still some joy in knowing that Jesus died for my sins, knowing that there's redemption, knowing that he loves me. And if you struggle with depression, don't let this be a thing of like getting beat up over the scriptures about joy. And don't skip all of the scriptures about joy. just be open to the Lord and to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, hey, could you pray for me? Because I don't have joy right now. Did you know in Nehemiah it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength? And I'll tell you that when I don't have joy, I'm a very, very weak Christian. And when I don't have joy, I'm more susceptible to temptation. I'm more susceptible to doubt. I don't think about others because I'm so busy throwing out invitations to a pity party that I hope people come to. So I need to become more joyful, not only that it's for God and for myself, but it's also for others. When we're joyful, that joy is contagious. When you're around a joyful Christian, not someone that is like overbearing, but just someone that has joy, it lifts your heart. And you just start to feel, you know what you start to feel? This is what I start to feel when I'm around someone that's joyful. Not in an overbearing type of thing, but in a real joy. I start to feel worthy because they make me feel valuable in their presence. Because in their joy, they're not just thinking about themselves. They have that joy because they're thinking about others. And then it says, and peace. May the God of hope, joy, and peace. This morning, if you don't have peace in your heart with God because you're not sure whether or not you know the Lord, then let today be the day where you know that you know him by opening up your heart and taking that step of faith and asking Jesus to come into your life and to fill you with his Spirit. Believe me, when that happens, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. And that peace that surpasses understanding doesn't come from understanding. It surpasses understanding. That's the only thing that gives me peace when I don't know why God is doing what he's doing. You ever go through that? God, why did this happen to this person? Why is this happening to me? Why is this trial? Why is this struggle? And yet he's the God of peace. In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power of the Holy Spirit, if I want that joy and that love and that peace of God, the Holy Spirit gives that to us as fruit. We don't produce fruit on our own. We simply abide in Christ. We simply draw near to him and ask him to fill us. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit this morning. And as he does that, he gives you power over sin. He gives you joy when things are hard. He gives you peace when it seems like there's a lot of conflict and chaos in the world and maybe even in your own life. God does those things through his Spirit. So as I pray for us this morning, I am going to pray this blessing over us. This blessing in Psalm 133. Says this. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, it's there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When we're unified in Christ, when our goal in our heart is to please him, when we put others before ourselves, do you know what we receive? Blessing. It's where the blessing rests. God commands the blessing there. Life forevermore. Vibrance. Life more abundantly. Joy. Peace. So let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up and lead us into a time of just singing unto the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for the way that you have reached down to us. Lord, you tell us in Romans to receive one another just as Christ has received you. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I am blessed and I'm blown away at how you receive us. That Lord, with you, when we seek for wisdom, you give to all people liberally and generously without reproach. God, you receive us. Lord, when we come to you, even though we might have just blown it in giving into temptation, Lord, when we come to you and humble ourselves, you receive us. Lord, even though we might have just lost our temper, Lord, when we humble ourselves, you receive us. So this morning, I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us to receive one another. that the blessing would dwell here, that, Lord, you would look upon us today. You'd be able to say how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Lord, I want to thank you for the people that are sitting behind and in front of each person here, to the right and to the left. Thank you for each person that comes from different backgrounds ethnically. Thank you for people that come from different backgrounds, social, economic, God, different backgrounds as far as how they were brought up in a religious home or non-religious home. Jesus, I want to thank you that whether people are young or old, that God, you've called us to be one body. And as one body, Lord, that we would bless you and glorify you. So now as we sing, Lord, I know that there are people that you've blessed with better voices. And there are some people, Lord, that when they sing, it throws us off key. But Lord, we also thank you that when we sing to you from a heart to worship you, that Lord, this is beautiful music to you. This is harmony in your ears. So God, would you be blessed as we sing to you? Draw us closer to you, and Lord, even to one another as we worship this morning. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.